Time before last, we were talking about clearing our conscience. And going back over that lesson, I realized that I hadn't really brought it down to the end. So let me pick up where I was. And so, you catch the link in there? Let's get the sense of closure in this area of clearing our conscience. The thing is, we talked about what's involved. We talked about the concept of it. Let's talk about the practicality of it, okay? And that is 1, 2, 3, 4, how do we do this thing? Compare the believer's restoration to the unbeliever's salvation. Brother Jeb and I have talked several times, and we come back to this realization that I think we started talking one time about when people don't know for sure that they're saved. How do you handle that? You know, and you can get yourself into a kind of a twist by saying, well, now I don't want to tell them to get saved if they're already saved and so on. And we realized it's really the same thing. Depending on the work of God to do something for you, you can't do for yourself. At any point in your life, whether you're saved or unsaved, to get back on track, to get onto the track God wants you to be, to start moving closer to God, you have to identify your sin, you have to admit it before God, you have to ask him to take care of that for you, and then trust that he's doing it. In fact, thank him for doing it, because that would be the act of belief. In salvation, we say, I am trusting God to forgive me for Christ's sake. Then we conclude with, thank you for your forgiveness. So salvation, that thing is settled. Why? Because I feel good. No. Because I did certain things. No. Because God said so. You're taking God at his word. You believe it. It's settled because God said so. In restoration, you're a Christian, not doing the right thing. We must say, I am trusting God to forgive me for Christ's sake. It's the same thing. It's the same act of forgiveness, of death on the cross. Then we conclude with, thank you for your forgiveness. And the thing, hear me, is settled because God said so. You say, yeah, but I fell before. And yeah, but now you take it to God and the thing is settled because God said so. We find in Martin Luther's wonderful commentary on Galatians that he understood that our salvation includes salvation from the bondage of conscience. It's all part of the same thing. We talked before about the past tense of salvation, justification by faith, the decision you make to trust Christ. Then the present tense of salvation is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. The future tense is when he actually takes us, body, soul, and spirit, up to heaven, and we're his forevermore. That's glorification. And yet, the past tense part includes it all, see, sets us on that path. Remember this, however, as we grow in Christ, something happens to our conscience. Our conscience is restored to sensitivity. The Bible tells us that the unbeliever's conscience is hardened and past feeling. Ephesians 4, starting 17b. Gentiles, referring to them as unsaved heathen, walk in the vanity of their mind. the purposelessness, the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, and here the word literally is hardness, the hardness of their heart, that insensitivity of the heart, who being past feeling, you see the sense of it there, have given themselves over, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Give me more, give me more. The false teacher's conscience is damaged and scarred to any kind of sensitivity. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when part of your flesh is seared with a hot iron? It deadens the nerves. So the more we become Christ-like, the more our conscience becomes tender and sensitive. This is why I've heard of people saying, after I got saved, I started sinning more than I ever did before. Maybe not. Maybe you're just noticing it more, you see. Maybe you're just awakened to it now. We are more likely to discover and recognize sin in our lives as we grow spiritually. I've told you the story when I was in seventh grade. We moved down to Louisville, Kentucky. And they had an old coal furnace that they'd converted to gas. But there was a pile of coal down there, and I had never seen coal before. And one of the things I had to do was to pick it up and look at it. And they're in the dingy, dark basement. I looked at it, and kind of interesting in the light, there would be some gleaming sparkles to it and so on. Just interesting. I set it down, noticed that I had coal dust on my hand. So I went like that to clean myself off. Looked pretty good in the dark, dingy basement. I left there, came up the stairs. I think it came into the kitchen area, if I remember. And the light was brighter there. And happened to look at my hands, and I saw that they weren't clean at all. There was the darkness of the coal on it. So I went to the bathroom, and under the light from the mirror there, I could look and I could see that every fingerprint groove had a little bit of tiny coal dust in it. My point is this, that the dirt hasn't changed. My awareness of it had increased as the light got brighter. When your conscience clears up, when your conscience becomes more sensitive, when the light of God's word becomes brighter in your life, you will notice things you didn't notice before. It's not really the same as becoming more and more sinful. It's just that we discover and recognize our sin as our lives grow spiritually. So, dealing with our conscience. Let me just say it this way. It is simply unbelieving and not merely ineffective to stay bowed down in your conscience year after year over past sins. When you say, I just can't get over it, I can't forgive myself, or any of these key words that we hear. Well, you're saying I can't believe God. You're saying that's your problem. Let us take the lesson from our salvation and confess our sins, acknowledge them as under the blood of Jesus. He paid for those sins, and then move on. See, if you don't, you are minimizing the infinite sacrifice of Christ's blood. That's carnal unbelief. Carnal unbelief. So, this is not to take up the question of answering to the state for money stolen or deeds done. That's something else. True repentance might include paying a price to the state. But even with that, yet to do, thank God for his completed work of cleansing, and allow your conscience to come to rest. This is where we need to be in the Christian life. So I wanted to finish our discussion about the conscience, clearing the conscience, by pointing that out. Now a new lesson. And the new lesson dealing with this is the freedom of our thought life. The freedom of our thought life. Now, one of the things that we want to deal with in this is to look at the concept and the importance of the thought life. Don't marginalize this as one of the little extras for your Christian life. This is at the heart of it all. The thought life comes first in the human. At birth, we are awakened to the outside world in a flurry of sight and sound and touch. We don't even know what to make of it all. Bit by bit, we learn that body of ours. You ever see the babies moving their hands and then noticing that thing's moving over there? They're discovering, hey, am I doing that? Was that me? We learn that our body and its senses are a bridge to the outside world. The real you lives somewhere there inside your head, you see? And your senses, your body, is the bridge to the outside world. Bit by bit, we understand the meanings of our senses. We're able to navigate our inner being. Eyes begin to follow the mother's face. Arms and hands and fingers begin to reach for desired things. And it all begins with the mind. Let me take you to Romans 1, 21 to 32, where we have what Brother Jeb called the path of destruction or corruption. And it begins in verse 21, mankind and various cultures, like the American culture, began with the relatively accurate knowledge of God. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, here's the starting point, you see. Start out with them knowing God. That's a mental thing, isn't it? They knew God. Then two things happened within their thinking. Thinking problems. Number one, they glorified him not as God, didn't treat him as God, didn't understand him, didn't appreciate him as God. And then number two, neither were thankful. The blessings of God, the blessings of knowing God, are multitude. And then people say, well, everybody's good. This isn't a religious thing. This isn't a God thing. This is just a natural thing. So they're not thankful. Once they made those mental decisions, immediately there are two consequences that are also mental. But one became vain in their imaginations. This is the word that could be reasonings. And two, their foolish heart was darkened. See, that's an internal thing. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So thinking in that heart, it became darkened. refusing the light. However, once the thoughts have been damaged, it leads to two outward actions in the physical world. Verse 22, number one, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're smarter than we were. We can do things we weren't allowed to do before. I was reading about a guy, he says, my over-religious parents didn't want me to do this. Now that I'm older, I can do anything I want. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then number two in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. There's a definite lowering of the standard here. So having withdrawn from God, they changed the image of God. We will remake God in another image, one we can handle. Having withdrawn from the restrictions of the loving God, certain life patterns emerged. Number one, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. This is when you're close to God, you're doing things His way. When you choose to move away from God, He says, okay, but you're not going to like it. And He gives them up to uncleanness. So much of sin is just basically uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. One of the urges to move away from God is immorality. Dishonoring your own body by giving it to somebody else. The second life pattern, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created being, more or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So now who gets the honor, you see? Well, man, the creature, and all the animals that they're worshiping. But it goes on. Having withdrawn from the God of light and love and life, four consequences had to occur. You see, you move away from light, where are you going to go? Darkness. You move away from life, you're going to go where? To death. You move away from love and you move toward despair. Four consequences. What he said earlier, he gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, those degenerate to the very lowest level. Notice the four consequences. First one, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up again. This is letting them go, turning man over to himself. Gave them up into vile, nasty affections. They're loving nasty things. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was suitable. So the uncleanness degenerates to the lowest level of uncleanness. Then their ability to rationally choose a better lifestyle degenerates into complete lack of discernment. They can't tell what's good or bad. Verse 28, the second consequence. Even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge, notice what happened. God let them go. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The King James margin here defines reprobate mind for us. A mind void of judgment, or an unapproving mind. One that cannot discern. See? To do things which are not convenient. I want to do it. It's not very good, though. The third consequence, their lives become filled not with productive industry, but with every kind of sin. He says in verse 29, the third consequence, being filled with all. And look at the list. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, even so bad as being disobedient to parents. There it is, right in the list. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, which means being unsociable. Hard to get sociable with murderers and stuff. Implacable, unchangeable, and unmerciful. Then, the fourth consequence, last in this process of degeneration. Their internal guilt mechanism demands that others must agree with their so-called new lifestyle. It's not just that you let me do it. You have to agree that it's okay. You see? So verse 34, the fourth consequence, who knowing the judgment of God, they know this in their heart, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in. Have pleasure in could be they consent with them that do them. We try to gather around us those that consent with the way we live. So the thought life here is that which in fact degenerates. It's the beginning, and the consequences are automatic. The more I study this, the more I realize this is not you just doing a wrong thing and God smacking you down. God in love says don't do that because it will be bad for you. In this universe that I have made, in this universe that resonates with me, when you go against me, all these things around you fall apart. What we call punishment for sin, as though God were being too strict, are the natural consequences of sin. That we choose the consequences when we choose the sin. The action of God here is represented as what? Letting them go, see? Giving them over. You chose that? Okay, go ahead. So, how important is the thought life, you see? Well, next time we'll look at this a little more and get into the idea of dealing with and preserving and clearing our thought life. Comments or questions?